All right, Genesis chapter 19. That's where we'll begin this afternoon. Last time we stopped our discussion, of course, in chapter 18. Therefore, again, because I've explained, we will not be able to review everything that we have said before because it is not in agreement with what we have been doing. Our study is just, we take the verse, which chapter of the Bible more like it, and then try and learn something from it, and in the process, we will have learned a lot about the scriptures. And let me just tell you something, this might interest you. I used to say something then that I like to teach because I have discovered in recent times, at many years now, that I learn most when I'm teaching. That is true, that's personally. I learn a lot when I'm listening to other people teach and reading books, but I found that I learn a lot when I am teaching also. That's because what you listen to is not always the wealth of knowledge that I have. A lot of times it's purely inspiration, and that comes in two levels. One, sometimes when I'm studying, all right, just studying. Again, when I'm studying because I'm going to teach, and then another time because I'm just speaking, then suddenly something connects in my head. Do you understand what I mean? All right. Now, so when we started this our series of studies from Genesis chapter 1, we are now in chapter 19. I'm beginning to understand a lot of things. Things that when I set out to start explaining the book of Genesis, I did not even have it in mind that I was going to teach. I had some things I wanted to, you know, explain. But as we began to go on, you know, for example, when I discussed, to surprise some of you, it was around the time I taught the curse on Eve that I understood what the curse on Eve was. When he said, your desire will be for your husband. Now, I'm bringing out the point. It was when I was studying that I just realized that the curse on the woman is a curse of marital breakdown. Because God cursed the woman. You understand what I'm saying? That's just it. But the economic problems in life, that one is a curse on the man. Do you? You're following what I'm saying? We're studying that thing just suddenly. So I'm really enjoying myself. That's what I'm going to explain. Another thing that has been so, for me, you know, distinctive in this our study that I've learned is that of the curse on Ham, which I've already explained. People have always wondered when he said, cursed be Canaan, and he was talking about the sin that Ham committed. Ham was the one that sinned. But we have found that during our study that this is the reason. The story was being written as revealed to Moses, who was discussing the situation with the nation of Israel, and they were about to step into the land of Canaan. So he was explaining to them the reason why they were taking over the land of Canaan. So the narrative was purely, there was one straight arrow, a line drawn from Adam down to Abraham. And that's where every other person is just a comment on the road. Are you getting my point? Every other person is just a comment on the way. Anyone not in the direct line, just a comment on the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, it's very important you read the scripture in context. You'll be able to understand some of this. It just comes to light. All right, that's why you find out that when he now got to Abraham, from chapter 12 of Genesis, we are in 19 and we are not through with Abraham yet. Meanwhile, from Adam down to even the great issue of the flood, all of them were condensed into a small, few chapters. So for that reason, as we have been going on, light has been coming. And I hope you have been learning something. The scripture is really becoming more alive to me every day. All right, so now in these our stories we have been telling, study we have been seeing, we have now come down to the book of Genesis last week. Now we're in Genesis chapter 19. Yeah, last week when we saw how God approached Abraham, there's something I wanted to notice again. The Bible tells us that Abraham entertained angels unawares. That is, when he entertained those people, he did not realize that it was the Lord himself. Angels. He just saw that some people approached. And if you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, he said, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I believe that one of the people here he was referring to was Abraham. That is, when the angels came in, he did not know that they were angels. And then they had the experience that he had together, which we saw when we were studying Genesis chapter 8 last week. Now, why I decided to refer to that is because we are going to see something like that again in 19. Let's start reading from 19 now. He said, now the two angels came to Sodom. If you remember, there were three people that approached Abraham. And then two of them left, and that one leaving the third person as the Lord himself who talked with Abraham. Now, he said, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. He said, verse 3 says, he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, what I want to note here is this. This verses 1 to 3, which was the reason why I revealed something about Abraham. That, again, this man entertained angels without knowing they were angels. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you were around on Saturday, I ended by bringing out two, to me, very crucial issues when we're talking about faith. You remember that I explained, let me not take too much time. I explained that faith that will bring forth great results from the hand of God will be great faith. And that God didn't give birth or produce anybody on this earth with great faith in their souls. It doesn't happen. It's not even in it to have great faith. It's not. What God does is to train you to the level of full persuasion in which you will now exercise great faith, and then God will produce great results, which is what we call grace in your life. Are you getting my point? Now, but what does he do? He trains people step by step, taking you through experiences. But we said there must be a foundation which we drill down again to the two commandments that Jesus Christ testified were the greatest of the commandments. They asked him, which one is the greatest? He said, what do you think? They said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all everything. He said, but there's a second one which is not inferior to it in greatness. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, upon these two commandments, all the law and the prophets are built. Do you understand my point? And we said these are the foundational things. Even Paul said like this, we know there is faith, we know there is hope, they abide. Also love abides. He said of these three, the greatest is what? Love. He said that's because it is the basic foundation. And I've explained before that the woman, the widow of Zarephath, that God came to and preserved the life of her son and herself by the intervention or by the coming of the prophet. That woman, we may have thought that this woman was a woman of great faith. I said not necessarily at the beginning. She was a woman of great love. That's just what it was. That is, God knew that if I send a hungry prophet to her house, the hungry prophet would definitely get food, even if the last one she had to share with somebody. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That is, it was upon that God built great faith. Don't forget something I said on that Saturday. I'm trying not to piece out the message again. That is, when you have a vision of God, faith is no longer a question. That is, God knows once I show you a vision, you will believe. All right? That's why he appeared to people. When Thomas refused to be persuaded, he appeared to him also. Are you getting my point? Visions are strong. People that God appears to in visions, these are people that would definitely believe. So when Cornelius was going to believe for salvation, he sent an angel. After seeing the angel, you do not have the capacity, except you are really the devil personified. Are you getting my point? The only variant of devil in mankind. That's the only time you will not believe. The moment he saw that angel, nobody that has been deep into anything that saw its visions of God came out not believing. Nobody. Are you getting my point? So when God showed that vision to Cornelius, we know Cornelius was going to believe, despite the fact that he had not yet heard the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? But what made Cornelius qualify for that vision? He said, your arms. Are you getting my point? Your good works, your deeds of kindness, the love you have shown to the people of God has risen up as a memorial before God. God now said, poor guy, that's not the way of salvation. Anyway, let us now show him the way of salvation. The moment he saw the angel, that was it. He had to believe. Are you following the point I'm trying to make here? So now, I'm not teaching that message again. I want to bring it down here. You will see that Abraham, when he saw the Lord and the two angels, three of them, he arose just like Lot here. That is, he entertained angels unawares. That is, this man was not doing this thing because he wanted to please the Lord. He was doing it because of love, for his neighbor that was in his heart. And let me explain that to you again. That is a solid foundation for great things in life. I've preached this thing already. You heard me say 10,000 times. It is not possible for you to have an intense desire to be a blessing to people and you'll be a failure in life. It is not possible. Do you follow the point I'm making? It is not possible. You can't look at your environment and the quest of your heart, all right, you know, is to make things right, is to do things positively, is to impart your generation. There's a magazine somebody gave me yesterday, a friend of mine. I showed somebody today. And the guy saw, he said, I need to go and photocopy that page. Because one of the richest men in Africa, a South African, was interviewed, a black man. He said that people said he should run for president, you know, for his in his country. He said, I'm amazed that people think I will do more good as a president than as an industrialist. He said, government spends, industrialists create, that I believe I can do more for people as an industrialist than as a president. He said, the mentality of the African is that he wants to be chief. They don't realize that that era has passed. Do you understand my point? That the African mentality is to be chief, to be chief. This is South African talk. I said, the person reading just said, let me go and photocopy this thing. Do you get my point? You know, that's why we have, you know, the corruption we have in Nigeria today. And you see, even if God wanted to just overlook it, you know, let me just say, oh God, I'm saying so many things to say. If God wants to bless people, all right, he doesn't bless them despite their problems. He will cleanse their problems and bless them. He won't put his blessing upon their rottenness. The mercy of God is not that I don't care that you are rotten. I will bless you all the same. All that life, some people preach as well, say that God doesn't bless you because of your faithfulness. He blesses because his faithfulness is crap. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's absolute crap. If God wants to bless you because of his faithfulness, he will first remove your rottenness. You know what mercy does? Mercy is that he will get a very good and painful cane and beat you into repentance. Do you get my point? Listen, if I see a child that's not disciplined, you know what you call them? A rude and undisciplined child and a very, very bad boy on the road. All right? And this boy is 5 years old. You know, if I look at him and walk past him, it's because it doesn't concern me. Do you get my point? If my son as much as tells a lie and I catch him lying, he knows the amount of cane that goes into his bum bum. He knows how long his two hands will be up facing the wall. No, do you get my point? And all he does is just tell one little lie. Say, what happened? Why is your sister crying? I don't know. I find out that he actually carried the girl and the girl fell down. Something as small as that, the guy gets severely disciplined. Why? I know where he's going in life. God doesn't bless liars to that level. Are you getting my point? So the boy I look at on the road and I just look past. I don't care about his future. I don't care about his destiny. Are you getting my point? Now that's how God does it with people. When God wants to bless, look, he told Solomon, if your sons offend me, was it David or Solomon he told them? He said, I will discipline them with the rods of men. He didn't say, I'll just leave them and bless them all the same. If I don't change them, I can't bless them. The sign of my love and affection is the amount of cane I give them. That is, I will beat them till they repent. I will flog them to near killing so that they can change. Then I will bless them. So a lot of the rubbish we see in our country, all right? Look, as I was saying, Tunde Bakare, his prophecies will come to pass. All this rubbish can't continue. He said, Banky, you have prophesied. People like you have prophesied that will bless. Therefore, the first stage of blessing is a rod. Are you getting my point? The first stage of blessing is what? A sword. That's why Tunde Bakare has prophesied again and again that when you see it happen, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. No, nothing spoil. It's just the first stage when God wants to bless people. I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. I want to understand that thing very well. How did we get there? We are trying to talk about a lot. So the thing is that God wants to bless people. That's what I'm going to say. There are things that they have to do. God wanted to bless Abraham, but he knew the kind of person he was. And each step in life the guy is taking is qualifying him for the step, all right, of blessedness, that the place of blessedness that God was taking him to. I was explaining something here, that these people entertained angels without being aware that they were dealing with angels. Are you following my point? And that's one of the things that God used to bring that man to the position of blessing. So I was referring to the fact that we discussed when we were talking about faith, that it's from there that God now begins to help you with the visions of God. Do you follow the point I'm making here? So now, in the same manner as Abraham entertained angels unawares, Lot also did. The last thing I said before I digress into some plenty of my talk is that you will see that, I said that there is nobody that will go out to, you know, to look at the situations of life and want to pour forth God's blessing into it that will not be blessed. In fact, God always does it like this. He said, I will bless you that you will be a blessing. Listen, before you can put order into let's say, our society generally, I was thinking about it today. I don't know, I'm digressing so much, but you will learn a thing or two. I was thinking about it today. I said, look, do you think every Nigerian, people, any country will gather together and say, let's just do right? It never happens. It never happens. What happens is that somebody is strong in spirit, has a spirit heavier than the rest of the nation. Are you getting my point? And God puts him on top, and he begins to shine light upon the rest of that nation. That's why they said concerning David that you are the lamb of Israel. That is, from you, the order in the society, the prosperity in the society, the fear of God that is prospering. That's where it's coming from. Are you getting my point? You always seek in Israel. Very interesting story. Look, the condition of that country is always shown by two things. Number one, most importantly, the kind of king they have. How much he served God or did not serve God. And secondly, the prophesying of the prophets. When God is tired of them, they won't even see a prophet again. You do even, no go talk. Just know that Babylon is about to come and teach you a lesson when no prophet is even talking to you again. You are getting the point I'm making here. Now, so that's just the way it is. Now, so here, let's get back to our study, please. These three verses which we have been on, just to bring out the fact that Lot saw people approaching, and the desire of his heart was to bless the people that were approaching unto him. I believe very strongly, he knew the kind of dangerous city they were about to step into. And he saw them, they looked like responsible people. In my opinion, they looked like royalty. That's just my opinion. They didn't look like, if you see the way he greeted them, or they were elderly in appearance to him, because he had cause to bow. If they were children, he would have said, come, where are you coming from? Where are your parents? Do you understand what I'm saying? But this one, he bowed to them, before them, and greeted them. Now, let's continue that. Please don't forget that, though God wanted to bless him, all right, he had to connect with the blessing of God like this. The angels didn't come and say, hello, please, we are looking for one Mr. Lot. He's a nephew to a blessed man called Abraham. No, they didn't say that. They just walked in. All right? The man had to invite that blessing into his home. All right? You know, I remember once I was telling Kingsley that some people don't know how to get blessed. I can't remember. I said that, look, we are bringing the gospel of the kingdom and we're asking you for a favor. Ah, and you are thinking about it. We're about to spread the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that, go to the house of a man that is worthy and say peace. Do you get my point? All right, so don't forget that the blessing that God wanted to send to the house of Lot came to him because he took certain critical steps that allowed the angels be a blessing to him. I hope you get that point. Now, because of time, I don't want to keep reading and reading and reading, so I'll just jump down to the relevant thing. These are stories we all know. All right, so when the angels came, they urged him he urged them very strongly to come and stay in his house that, look, man, outside here is dangerous. You're not going to survive till morning. And please imagine that if those people were not angels, imagine that Lot was not there to protect, even if he was there, all right, the people, but if they were not angels, imagine what would have happened to them. From the story, somebody heard that some men they've arrived in town, not some women. If it's some women, it's bad enough. Like we're talking about South Africa the other day. People are seeking to rape celebrities. Do you understand my point? A celebrity, you enter South Africa, you have to go with two good bodyguards. No, I'm telling you, that's it. That's the kind of situation you have in some of those countries. I'm serious. Now here, you can be sure they passed that stage long ago. Some of these things you see, when I was in secondary school, when we used to read this one in Bible studies, or when we go for Bible studies or in Bible knowledge in class, they were like folk tales. Do you get my point? It was like they are telling you stories about Superman and Batman. That's what you imagine. Like, wow, these kind of people, thank God they don't exist these days. Then in my lifetime, not even my lifetime, my lifetime, I mean, like 2 decades afterwards, I was hearing that churches were ordaining these guys as their bishops. I said, wow. There's nothing in the Bible then that I won't believe. Like John, this man said, out of Ishambak. Old man still preaching. I watched him on TV 2 days ago. The guy shared some powerful testimonies. Powerful. He said that somebody said, are you saying you believe that the fish swallowed the whale? Swallowed Jonah? He said, I sure do. And if the Bible says that Jonah swallowed the whale, I have no problem. I'll believe it too. I mean, after reading these things and seeing what happened in my lifetime, me too, I'm ready for anything. Anything you say to me happened, I believe it. Okay. Now, so just imagine the kind of wickedness that people were dealing in. That's what I want to bring out. Imagine, these were two men who appeared, and they went to the house of Lot, and the people surrounded the house of Lot. That was terrible. Lot did his best to protect them, But of course, the guys were not willing to listen to anything. Now you will see, if you read down to verse 9 was where the press had against Lot and came near to break the door. But then the men reached their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Those are the angels. Now, then they struck the men, as you know, with blindness, every one of them. And then those men now explained to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in this city, bring them out of this place. Then they explained to him, that's when he knew they were angels, all right? That we're about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And let me say this again. This is not something that happened years ago. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has not changed this order. Are you getting my point? When the outcry of a place becomes so great, God always comes to destroy. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, that's an order. I know what I'm saying. When things get to this level, God will eventually destroy. This is just by the way. If you know enough history and read a lot of things, the American Civil War, all right, in which millions of their men died, you know, in battle. Part of what God used to do was to cleanse away. I told you on Monday, I was on the radio, me and one Reverend Father. I made a statement. He said that is vindictive Christianity. Like I said, that if you don't align with God, God will have no choice but to behead you. You know, I use other words. In fact, when it I laughed, when I said, God is going to ice you, you know. She laughed. That's the lady who hosts the program. You know, he said, that's vindictive Christianity. I said, no, Reverend, you don't understand. God can't make everybody change. You think I will pray for repentance? Not everybody repents. You think God kills people because he loves to? He kills them because there is no choice. Are you getting my point? There are people that they can't repent. I was telling Chike today, was telling me about an incident that happened near their area. What four young boys came to do, calling themselves armed robbers. I said, anyone that attacks anybody that I know, they have made a mistake. Wickedness. And I'm like, my father, I believe in when the earth experiences the judgments of God, the inhabitants thereof, they learn righteousness. There are things that are weakness of the flesh. Carrying a gun to a man who's there at home, you don't just take his money and go away. You are doing worse. It's not hunger. I don't understand the spiritual reason, apart from the fact that you have opened your heart to Satan. And this Satan does not go out simply. Sometimes we shoot it out. The mercy of God, they are everlasting, only upon them that fear him. That's what the Bible says, not me. His mercies are what? Everlasting, upon them that fear him. That is, a person who basically fears the Lord can make mistakes, 1, 2, 3, and God will keep on having mercy. But a man who has hardened his heart, the Bible says he will be broken suddenly, and that one, he said, without remedy. There are two groups of people that God judges. Listen to this. Those who commit, and those who three groups. Let me give you a third group. Those who, while other people are committing, they are enjoying it. You understand my point? And three, those who look at it like say nothing they happen, and it doesn't pain them, it doesn't grieve them. Those three groups of people, they collect judgment in different strata, but all of them are judged accordingly. The Bible said that what saved Lot, you know, many things put together. All right, because Abraham can pray for Lot, yet Lot will not have the ability to receive the blessing that Abraham was sending to him. You know, it's possible. You can pray earnestly for somebody and the person can't receive the blessing. Why did he connect to the blessing of Abraham? The reason was because the Bible said that righteous Lot, his soul was grieved every day by the thing that was going on there. Lot was not one that rose up and said, if they want to be homosexual, it doesn't matter now. That's the way they are made. If he was like that, sorry, the guy is not surviving. So what will have happened? God will have just told Abraham simply, I wanted to save him, he turned back. Now, the actions of men are determined spiritually. Do you get my point? Why was the wife not saved? He said she looked back. If you understand spiritual things, you know physical things like that don't kill you. It showed you the position of her heart. She said, I'm not leaving. My heart is united with these people. That was why she turned back and became a pillar of salt. You are getting what I'm going to say. Listen, for the young man, for the man, Lot, to be saved by the mercy of God upon Abraham, all right? He had to key in. I've talked about that generational connection before. You have to key into a blessing. If Lot didn't receive these angels, If Lot had said that, you can destroy what? The people are just being normal. You know, there's no prayer Abraham wants to pray that will deliver him. It's not only the man that prays that receives a blessing, that needs a faith. The one who's been prayed for needs a little bit of it to be able to connect. So the perversion in the city was very great. And like I was saying, God most certainly had to pour forth judgment upon it. That is why I don't believe anybody tells me that Europe is safe for your children. I said no. I have too much spiritual understanding to believe that. No. It's risky. For me, Nigeria is a safer place for my children than Europe. That's my opinion. You talk about America, I might say, okay, better. I see them making attempts. The Christians there are rising up to challenge the liberal society that they are living in. Are you getting my point? That's the reason why George Bush won the last election. The Christians rose up to vote and say, we are tired of all this rubbish. That was why he won the last election. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. But the country where every day they are adding iniquity to iniquity, where iniquity prospers, I don't believe there's a future for your children there. If it's my native land, then I know I have a responsibility to pray. I know. Okay? But that I will go to a foreign land where something like that is going on. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I am sorry. And say there's future for my children there. No, I read the Bible. I don't accept. I don't accept that my children have a future there. I don't accept that. I don't accept that children I cannot cane. Because there's no godliness that you can teach your children without a rod that enters. None. You don't have the ability, even God doesn't do it, to teach people godliness without a rod. God doesn't do it. No human being can do it. I talk to my kids very nicely. But then, there are two sides to God. That's what I use at home. The God that blesses and the terrible God whose hand you must not fall into. So Akinlu will obey me for two reasons. Either for the reward of a cup of Ribena, or to avoid the other one. Because both of them, they are in both hands. In my left hand is a cane. In the right hand is a reward. Are you getting my point? So if you obey me, the right one comes. If you disobey, so there's double incentive for obedience. I'm telling you, that's how God does it. When you grow up to being an adult, listen, like one man said, John Rice. John Rice said, American preacher of those days, late now. He said, when I finish with my kids, I finish twerking them well. When they are sleeping, I go at night, and it will be grieving him when he sees how, they are white, so the skin will be red. He said he will pray and say, God, I have done my part. You said do this. I'm trusting that these children will turn out well. Because there's no power itself in the rod. You understand my point? He said, I have done what you said to do. I have prayed with them. I have taught them the word of God. I have given them the rod on top of it. Lord, there's nothing else I can do. If they turn out to be mad, there's nothing. So I'm now trusting you. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered. God, please, we are begging. Give the increase. You are getting the point I'm trying to make? All right, so this was a nation, therefore God had no choice but to end this country. Oh, I keep on digressing. Let me please try and stay. Let me try and stay. Every time you see calamity, ask questions. I remember when Rwanda started, people were shouting this. I said, ask yourself a simple question. Which missionaries did they kill? You don't know God. That's how he does things. When Rwanda in 2 months finished 500,000 people by themselves, they were under a spell. I said, ask a question. They killed a missionary. I said, go and ask. I don't know. Nobody has answered me till today. But that kind of judgment, you kill the missionary. Not one, not two. Yeah, no. All of you, you ganged up against. It's when you deal with messengers of God that's when such judgments come. Go and read the story of Israel. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What happened to them? All the blood of the prophets that you killed from Abel to Zechariah will be brought upon this generation. He said, so that we brought upon this generation, will give you more prophets and apostles for you to kill. That is when you kill God's messengers, you experience that kind of judgment. When I saw what happened in Rwanda and Burundi, I said, they killed prophets. No. There's nothing else. They killed prophets. No, I'm telling you the truth. That one, you killed a prophet. You killed a prophet. No. I don't believe that. No, my knowledge of the scriptures. I don't know what else you can do to incur this kind of judgment. You killed a prophet. You know the interesting part? When you see when God explained the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't homosexuality. He said that it did not help the poor. The oppressed, the fatherless. Here, they were going to kill a stranger. Do you get my point? God said, if you find a stranger, be careful. That is, when you see somebody that doesn't have a defense, they give you power. I am now the governor. I am the president. You know you are in a position where nobody can challenge you. You use that to oppress the innocent. You're about to die young. That's without remedy. Sodom and Gomorrah is to let us know that God, you know the interesting part, God destroyed them noon, not even night. I know that it was morning when, if you read it down, it was morning when Lot entered into Zoar, the small city. He said the sun was rising, and as soon as it got there, it began to rain over the rest of the plain. Just they spared only Zoar because of Lot. It wasn't only Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed. Every village in the valley, every tree was smoked. All right, where are we? We're somewhere there, in chapter 19. All right, so you will see now after so Lot went to try and talk to his sons-in-law, and those ones thought he was kidding. They laughed at him, and it's always like that when prophets, when people have seen things. That guy has seen angels. He knew they were angels because of the way they dragged him through the door into the house, all right, and blinded those men. He knew they indeed were angels, all right? And that of course, must have explained some things to him about their appearance. Now, the mercy of God was shown in the life of Lot. Again, when you see in verse 16, he was hesitating. The men took him by the hand, they took the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, and they forced him out, put him outside the city. The Bible says, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. That's why I say all the time, it is not every time God whispers when he wants to lead people. There are times he uses force to move them when his compassion is upon those people. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, I don't want to spend all the time talking about Lot. But you see that Lot, a town was spared because of Lot. The name of the town is Zoar. It's written there. Verse 23 said, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus said at the point, remember Lot's wife. Are you getting me? That is when the attraction of the world prevents people from following God wholeheartedly. I said something on Saturday or the previous week. I said that if you are going to prosper in life as a Christian, you have no choice but to pursue the full persuasion of faith. Because the one that does like this and does like this with God doesn't get anywhere. That's why Jesus said that anyone who has put his hand on the plow should please not look back. If he looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. He said somewhere, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot of story in that. I'm sure as we study on, we'll keep on referring to this. It was somebody whose body left a place, but the person's heart has not left. Are you getting my point? The same thing that happened to the children of Israel. Their bodies left Egypt, but their hearts did not leave Egypt. That was why every time something went wrong, they will remember how it was in Egypt. When I was an unbeliever, if you utter that kind of rubbish statement, may you not turn to a pillar of salt. Do you get what I say? That those days, when I was an unbeliever, I didn't used to suffer like this. Go and check your hair. Check it. Salt is about to start forming. If you continue talking like that, next thing you know, even your legs have become pillar of salt. It will come bit by bit. Listen, let me just say this to us. If you are following God, that's the way it is. God doesn't, look, if God just took everybody from one height, to say, oh, Michael Jackson, I see you have ruled the world. I want to be a Christian now. Now you rule the universe. Even Michael Jackson go greedy quick. Say, all right, why not? Why should I only pray for earth? I should pray for Jupiter and pray for heaven also. And everybody will be shouting back. God say, MJ, you want to follow me? One, you become black again. Your nose will shorten. Your hair will become like Pastor Bangizo. Are you getting the point? And then for 10 years, people will be saying, where's MJ? Where's MJ? Where's Michael Jackson? And for information, you will go bankrupt. You wear one suit. You know, before Michael Jackson, you know, one suit once. When he went for trial the last time, it was one suit a day. One suit a day. So this one, you will wear one suit for three appearances. You know, with Michael Jackson, that is hell. With those celebrities, it's hell. How can Mariah Carey appear publicly twice in the same cloth? Even if it's 2 years apart. No, it's not allowed. Jesus, by the way. That's why when somebody is making $100 million, don't be envious. Money is spiritual. You cannot defraud Satan. You can't. No, you can't. You can't. You can't defraud even God. How much more, Satan? God with all the mercy in his soul. Satan, still $1 is a mafia don. He will just break your head. You can't. You can't go to Satan and collect the $100 million and think you will have the sanity to handle it. You bought that money with your brain. You just didn't know. You thought you were smart. As you were signing this thing, the ink there is the condensation of your gray matter. That's why it's black. Signing. Your ability to reason vanishes. Now, that's the way it is. So they say, oh, there's a dinner. So you have to appear. So you call Amani, who is a devourer in himself. So Amani says, all right, so what is it? A black awareness dinner night. No problem. We'll design something for you. We'll design it for you. They'll give you the bill. $30,000. And as soon as you finish, you're back home. Why do you think Brother Hammer went bankrupt? Do you know Michael Jackson, if he continues like this for years, he's going to become bankrupt. They showed that he was spending $50 million a year, more than he was earning. I phoned my friend. I said, Cash. Hey, but Michael Jackson's broke. He said, if I gave you $10 million, will you ever be broke? The guy said, no, I swear to God, I will never be broke. That was a joke anyway. They're not giving you yet. The Bible said that when wealth increases, the number of people that eat it. No, that look, that is judge your money. She said, I only suit you. What about your shoe? You know, go wear shoe. I'm not gonna, and listen, those celebrities, they can't wear a pair of shoes. You don't get the point. Every time they appear, it's money. Are you gonna? You see Janet Jackson. Even if it's his brother we caught halfway through the show, it is still money. They will still charge you $10,000. For a brother, that doesn't work well. she says manufacturer's fault. He said, yeah, what do you call it? Wardrobe malfunction. Thank you. There are some satanic words to describe some satanic activities. Oh my God. Why did I say that? That's how it is. One of my, there's a lady I know, my friend's wife actually. Her dad was in the occult. And one day, he gave his life to Christ. His friends explained to him, how do you intend to survive? He said, God, we'll go try. And of course, he became so broke. Do you know what I call broke? So, oh God. He was so broke. This was a man who was flying in money. Then when he decided to give his life to Christ, his friends told him, how do you intend to survive? They knew where they were coming from. And really, cash-wise, career-wise, everything, the guy went down. Do you understand my point? Listen, I told you before, salvation is not free. You know, I've said that thing again and again. It is not free. That is why you are, in quote, lucky. You got born again poor. You know, it's a good time. It's true. When you get saved as a young boy, it's a very good time. Let me tell you what Jesus said. It is harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. He knew what he was saying. So, this is one that God is calling young people. You should be happy. God, thank you. Hey, okay. Say, God, thank you. What have you said? He said, I shouldn't go to party again. That's all you want? Party? God, in fact, I will build the house in graveyard. Let me sleep there. To show you the degree of mourning. Hey, party. Party, God. That's one that's smarting. He said, I shouldn't have a boyfriend again. That is all you're asking for. In fact, I'm going to join a convent. That's all you're asking for. Oh no, that's how God is. No, I'm telling you, all this one that you're born again as a young person, is a great blessing. Lot's wife, you know, that's what I did in this question. The woman look, follow God. God said, listen, the path to my throne, it goes downwards like this. It goes, at the point now, when you start seeing the sun, and you start jamming the wall out of blindness, I'll now start bringing you up again. That's why he that will lose his life for my sake is the one that will find it. The one that wants to keep it, no, forget, nothing. Look, I found out, in this life, let me tell you, it is good. Now, what I want to say is a joke. Maybe. Oh, don't know. Let's say like this. Okay, now, let me put it like this, so it won't be a joke. You know, some of the exercises that all these Hindus and these people go into, I think Christians should find a Christian one also. That is, to sit down and look at life and decide that matter is empty. You know, the kind of thing Hindus do. Christians need their own version of it. Because until you, that's why the Watchmani and Co. will preach about crucifying the flesh, that the world is dead to me. It's important, too. It's important. This modern day gospel of just give, and it doesn't matter what you do after, you will just reap abundant reward, is ungodly. I've said that thing again and again. When I heard me back at a professor yesterday, I was happy. I felt vindicated. Just give. It doesn't matter anything else you do. Just give. That thing is a lie. Listen, this just by the way, it is a lie. There is nowhere in the Bible that God has ever preached prosperity that came out of giving. Nowhere. Nowhere. Walk before me and be perfect. It's what he tells people all the time. God has never preached a gospel of give and I will bless you abundantly. Never. Never. Show me once in the scripture. We come and start giving stupid testimonies of the widow of Zarephath who just got enough to sustain her through famine. After that, Elijah left. Better go and farm. You don't offer the famine. That was the end of it. Elijah said, I don't try. Did you die? No. Did your son die? He died, I rose him again. I gave him back to you. Anything remaining? No. I don't owe you again. Bye-bye. You want to prosper properly? Walk before me and be perfect. That's God. It's not give before me and be, it's not like that. I think that giving is a part of the life that walks before God. You can't take it in isolation. I explained before that there are people who want to do the works of faith without having the faith of the works. Cruz, go to church. You want to give your conscience to quietness. The pastor lies to you that if you give, you will get favor from God upon your iniquity. I like what the Bishop Oyedepo said once. He said, you go and steal, you pay tithe. He said, that's reporting yourself to God. Say, God, you know I'm a thief. This is evidence that I stole. No, that's what he said. I said, Bishop, thank you very much, sir. He said, please, you go and bring offering of iniquity. He said, you are reporting yourself to the Lord that I have stolen. Here is evidence that I stole. This money is the offspring of iniquity. The path with God, that's the way it works. It's down first. You pass through the wilderness to get to the promised land. That is why when you are born in the wilderness, you're lucky. You know, you never seen Egypt. That's what I was trying to say. But getting born again as a young and as a poor man is good. It's very, very good. It's a blessing. At times, I've heard people say that. One day somebody told me that, what about people like Chris Okoti who first enjoyed the world and then they gave their life to Christ? I said, you call it enjoyment. Go and ask the guy why he gave his life to Christ. Go and ask him. He said he was living in Federal Palace Hotel and the way he wanted to pass to come down was not the lift, not the step, through the window. You thought he was enjoying life. If the guy replaced his life of those days, he's afraid to remember. You think he's enjoying life? He was enjoying life. Hey. All right. So, is Mrs. Lot that said all of this? So, Mrs. Lot looked back, and that was it. She became a pillar of salt. Okay. Now, let me, if you read the story from verse 30, all right, down to the end, you will see how, I don't have much to say to us about that. You'll see how Ben-Ami and Moab were born out of a relationship between their father, between Lot and his daughters, the Ammonites and the Moabites. That was their origin. I don't have much to say about that. Let's just rush on because I was hoping we'll get to chapter 21 today. I don't even know. Okay, let's just see where we can get to. Then we'll stop. All right. Okay, yeah, chapter 20 now. Now, in chapter 20, I don't know what happened to Abraham here, but I know that, you know that Abraham journeyed from there where he was. That's where he met the Lord on behalf of Lot. And then he settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Let me just remind us again. These names were not the names, most of them, when Abraham was going around there. They are the names that those places were called at the time the Israelites moved towards there. So they were. Moses was narrating an accurate account as told to him by the Lord of how the movement of Abraham was in that land that they were going to occupy. Now, so some people asked Abraham, "Who is that lady with you?" in verse 2. And she said, she's my sister. And then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He said, "But God said to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married.'" Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Now, let me just stop there briefly and explain a few things. Verses 1 to 8, we are on there. To 7. Now, why Abraham decided to do this, I don't know why. But again, he said earlier on that he was still afraid. I believe that this is a principle of backsliding in the heart of Abraham. That is, there was a lesson that God had taught him before, that he was a defender, for which he built an altar to the Lord. To my surprise, he still went ahead and made the same mistake again, because he thought that if the people knew that he was his wife, they might injure him. All right? But we discussed that before. What God was showing him, which I believe God was emphasizing again, that he's his defense. So Abraham should have understood this. And then God still went ahead and defended him and helped him. But the lesson I want us to pick from here is that of Abimelech, actually, not that the story of Abraham. You will see that Abimelech, within the understanding he had of what was right and what was wrong, Abimelech said it clearly from a discussion with the Lord, that if I knew that this woman was married, whether to Abraham or anybody, I would not have done this. That I took her as a wife because I thought she was not married. And God said, "I understand that you normally wouldn't have done this. That is why I have prevented you from sinning against me." He said, "But if you do not restore her, it is no longer a mistake." All right? He said, "No, surely, that you shall die and all who are yours." Now, two reasons why he would die. Number one is because you are trespassing another person's, you know, that shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's one. And then number two is that this guy is actually not a normal neighbor. Do you get my point? This one is what? A prophet. Do you get my point? Now, but what I want us to understand here is that issue of when people do things in the integrity of their heart. Like I said earlier, God doesn't bless them despite. He corrects them. You are following what I'm going to say here. He said, "I know that this is a mistake, but it is still a sin." Jesus said it like this. He said to him, he said, the servant, how did he go? Who knows what I'm talking about? That the servant who does not know what to do, therefore that doesn't do it, will receive few stripes. He said, but the one that knows what to do and doesn't do it will receive many stripes. But notice that not doing in both cases begets stripes. Do you understand my point? It's just that in the chap that did not know, his stripes will be few. That is, every action in life has a recompense. Whether you know it is right or you did not know it is right is not the issue. Once the action is wrong, it has a recompense. This is the mercy of God. The mercy of God is that when you did not know that this was wrong, or like Paul would say, God knew I was doing this out of ignorance. That was why he showed him that level of mercy that he showed to him, despite the fact that he was persecuting his church. You are getting what I'm trying to say here. All right. So God actually, for him, is very important. That's why the normal lifestyle that somebody is leading, we constrain the hands of God when it comes to judging him on index matters, on particular matters. God said to Abimelech, I knew you did this wrong without intending to, but it's still wrong. But now, like I said before, when the woman that was caught in adultery came to Jesus Christ and they said, what should we do? Jesus showed her mercy. Not just because he was merciful, but because he was a person of understanding. He said that, in effect, this woman is an adulteress because all of you are adulterers. That's what he was saying. I've discussed that several times. I'm not going to go over it again. He said, this girl is an adulteress because all of you are adulterers. So you think I'm kidding about that? He said, yes. He said, the first one of you does not throw his stone. That's what he said. Then after that, he said, neither do I condemn you. But from now on, go and sin no more. That is, next time, you are now the adulteress, not the other people. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? And that's the same thing that God was saying, that there are times people, there's a little book, we don't have it out yet. I discussed that extensively, the matter of choices. So I just wanted to bring that one out concerning the life of Abimelech, why God had mercy on him. But something I want to just understand is that if you're walking with God in life and you're facing the purpose of God, all right, God puts a particular mark on you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, Abraham was a man of God's purpose. God's plan for mankind was hanging on this fellow. No, think about it. Even human beings, what do you think they would do? They wouldn't defend him. I told you this story once. I heard about, I can't remember who for sure, but it's one of these two people. Either Salk or Sabin. Those are the two people that worked on polio vaccines, all right, in the world. All right? Either Salk or Sabin, the particular story I want to tell. While his research was going on, I think it was the Swiss government. Anyway, somewhere in Europe, the government of his country had policemen guarding him. Why? Because polio was a serious problem in Europe. All right? It's not much of a problem there. It's just when the wall of Berlin broke down, that Eastern Europe now exposed their own deeper parts. So vaccinations still continue. At the point that they almost stopped vaccinating, because there's what they call herd immunity. It had almost taken off so that you didn't need vaccines anymore. But when they walk and all the travel, you know, people, they go from Enugu, Kano, but that cause, you know, from Togo, everybody, they go to Europe now, carry their polio in their pockets and go introduce it again. So they have to continue. But this guy was going to bring an end to a serious scourge in Europe. So the government looked and said, before one criminal kills him by accident, they quickly put guards around him. And this is what I'm trying to say. If you walk with God in life, with that thing we said before, love. Are you getting my point? That is, reaching out to effect the plan of God on this earth. God is not stupid. He also carries the detachment of angels and say, guard that fellow. All right? That's what God does. He also takes a detachment of angels and puts them around you. That's why I said that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. He said, the angel of the Lord encamp round them that fear him and do what? Deliver them. Look, listen, you want to know the passport for long life in life? Just find out what God wants to do particularly through you on earth and start on that level if you can, if you can know it. If you don't, just pray constantly and say, God, lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. God said, this guy is important to my plans. You can't just mess with him anyhow. Therefore, he sends a detachment of angels to guard him. Do you get the point? What I've said is very, very true. It's absolutely correct. All right, let's go on. Oh, well, that's for a few more minutes and then I stop. I was hoping to get into 21, but I think I will just leave it here. Now, the last... Okay, no, let me jump down to BB. Overemphasizing the point. That's the issue of Abraham being a prophet. If you know Abraham never prophesied anything, you know that. The way you and I know prophets. But God called him a prophet. I don't want to start on that one today. Because my time is almost up. So let's just read through chapter 20. Where are we now? Which chapter is that? 20, and then I will end it. All right, so it said, restore the man's wife, and then we pray for you. All right, because he's a prophet, he said. All right, and then Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. That is, they now realize the kind of God that was on this guy's side. Believe me, this thing will happen in your life. A time will come, people will know that, boy, that guy is not normal. You know what I mean? Not normal. One day, a friend of mine did something that made me laugh. Somebody had an issue with me, and, you know, unjustly, in my opinion, actually. But the guy went and told the fellow, he said, this chap you are seeing, he said, leave the guy alone. No. He was talking about me. He said, people who fight him, you know what happens to them? He said, they wound. When he told me the thing, I laughed. He said, they wound. He said, if you harass this guy anyhow, you go wound. Do you understand my point? But you see, that thing is actually true. I believe the guy was prophesying, whether he knew it or not, whether he said it definitely out of his heart, or he was just trying to scare somebody. For me, whichever way, he was speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because, listen, it doesn't mean that I do everything perfectly, but if you're in the center of God's purpose, anybody who won't fight you, it a wound. Do you get what I'm going to say here? No, it's a fact. Because Abraham was the one that went and said that he's my sister. All right? He just put those people in jeopardy for nothing. All right. Okay, so now the rest of the story, I don't think, let me just glance through it. You see from verse 12, Abraham began to explain the fact that he's actually my sister, but let me just say this one. I'll end with this. Let's rush through it, and then I'll come back to this matter just to explain something to Christians in case you didn't know it before. Okay, then I explained why they did what they did. The Abraham took sheep and oxen and male and female servant and gave them to Abraham. Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife to him. And then he said, behold, the land is before you, settle wherever you will. And then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, the thing I just want to say briefly, because our time has really gone, is that thing about when he began to say he's my sister and all of that. Sometimes people say that that's Christians. Let me just say this. I believe that we are of understanding. I don't need to belabor this point. There are times people say things like, it's actually true. Listen, all that one are gist. Are you getting my point? If you say something that is not factually true, but you meant to say the truth, you know that's not a lie. It may have been a mistake and you have erroneously deceived somebody. You know, there are times I'm preaching sometimes, and I said then Goliath just took David and killed him. You know it's a mistake. Goliath cannot kill David in a million years. Do you get what I'm trying to say? David has killed Goliath. But when you are talking, sometimes you say something accidentally. Now, that's just an extreme to bring in my point. Now, so, you may say something like that that's not accurately, you know, when you look at the letters, all right? But we will not say you are lying because it was not intentional. In the same manner, even if you said something that was accurate letter-wise, but you intended to deceive, do you get my point? Let us just get it clear in case you have not thought about it before. Your intention to deceive or to tell the truth, that is to bring a good impression to somebody's heart, is what matters, not whether you said that she's actually my relative. My friend, right now she's your wife. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? Uh-huh. We must understand that point. You know, you start coloring the story. Maybe somebody doesn't want to answer his phone. He said, hello. He said, tell him I'm not around. And you don't want to lie that he's not around. He said, actually, you know, between 4 and 5 every day, he's normally in the office. He's not in the office. The guy is there. You are trying to create an impression in the heart of the person that he's not there without using your own mouth to say it. Listen, my brethren, it's still deception. You're getting my point. All right? And this is interesting about truth. Truth is the best thing to do. Tell it like that. So what happens after? That one is the will of God. Whatever happens after is what? The will of God. All right. So that's what I just want to understand. So Abraham was not lying. Look, Abraham still inherited the promise despite the fact that it was a lie here. It was a lie. There is nothing, because you can see what he caused. The man had to explain to God. But the man said, God didn't say, actually he was right. No. The fact is that the guy deceived Abimelech. It's not the facts of the letters we are dealing with, but the spirit with which the information is passed across. Are you getting what I'm saying? The guy indeed intended to to deceive Abimelech, and that was what he did, and it was right, and it was wrong. I've said this before, let us not assume that this patriarch, this man of faith, never did anything wrong. The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passion, all right? Yet he prayed for rain, all right? I'm trying to say that it's not as if the man never did anything wrong. There are other principles behind always being morally correct that determines the outcome of your life. That's what he was trying to explain. So here, Abraham was lying. There was no, there's no explanation here. All this one of her, she was indeed my sister, na joke. Are you getting me? So if you lie like Abraham in the past, just repent like also, and you will inherit the promise. That's what we are saying. These things are recorded so that we can learn that, yes, the man lied about his sister yesterday. He inherited the promise. That means that adjustments were made in his life that made it possible for him to inherit the promise of God. I've said many things today. Have you learned anything from it?